Okay, tonight we're looking again at Proverbs, and you'll notice our topic for tonight is discipline. And that might have shocked you or scared you, because discipline is kind of a dirty word for a lot of people. We don't like to hear the word discipline. It means different things to different people, but hopefully when we come away tonight looking at discipline of the Lord's, from the Lord, and what the Lord has to say about this, that these will be things that will strengthen our lives. Probably the most beloved verses in Proverbs, if we were to take a survey as the most beloved verses in Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 5 to 7 probably would be at the top of the list. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So these are wonderful verses, and as we think of them, especially the first two here, thinking of trusting God as He leads us in the paths that are straight, the paths of righteousness, the paths that He wants us to go. And as we'll see as we go throughout, there's two paths that are running through the book of Proverbs. There's the path of the foolish and the path of the wise, the path of the sinful and the path of the righteous. And these two paths are in contrast all the way through the book. And so these verses are speaking about those paths, and that we are to trust in the Lord and not lean in our own understanding, so that when He brings things into our lives, things that shape us, things that correct us, things that bring about discipline in our lives, things that bless us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, whatever that might be, as God brings these things into our life, we are to trust Him and to lean on Him in our understanding. We are to fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's the main thrust, I suppose, of the book. So with all that in mind, we think of discipline. Discipline is one of the tools that God uses to shape His people, to bring them to a place where He wants them to be, so that they're walking on the paths that He wants them to walk on. And so that's where we start today. Solomon wants to talk about discipline, and there's three different directions that he wants to take us, and that's where we'll go tonight. Number one is God's discipline of His children. We'll start with God and what He wants to do in this area of discipline. Just a few verses on this that help us shape the more particular things He wants to teach us. We start with motivation. Why is God motivated to discipline us? What is His motive? Proverbs 3, 11 to 12 is going to help us here. Before I look at those, the ancient world and much of the world today is pagan in its origin, animalistic and worshiping of spirits and ancestors and idols and demons and so forth. And they consider these folks around the world at this time and as well as today, would consider those spirits gods of some sort. If you want to talk to any of these people worshiping these ancestors and these spirits, what you find is fear. They don't love their gods. They don't love their spirits. They fear their spirits. And their goal is one of two things, to please the spirits so that the spirits leave them alone, or if they can't do that, to stay under the radar. Because the spirits are nasty beings, nasty creatures. And they're looking for every opportunity to harm people. Now that's the world around us. That's the pagan world. That was the ancient philosophy where Scripture was being written, where the Jews were being formed, the nation of Israel, and later on Christianity. And where it goes today. You know, one of the refreshing and enjoyable things about the spreading of the gospel in much of the world is that the gospel is going out among people who are still worshiping these things, the same kinds of spirits, in one form or the other. These awful, harsh, mean-spirited spirits that want to do harm to people. When the gospel goes out, we find that the true God is very, very different. And so we see that in many, many ways. But here in the area of discipline, which is our subject tonight, we see it in how the Lord treats His people. He says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves," and there's your key word, "whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." None of the gods of the ancient world loved the people. And if they disciplined the people, they did it in harshness and in cruelty. But our Lord loves us. And so as his gospel goes out, as he ministers and shapes people, even in the area of discipline, he does it out of a heart of love. And so that's his motive. And the example is even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So get the picture of a father who has his little child that he just absolutely adores, but he has to correct the child for the child's own good, as we'll see in a moment. And that's the kind of picture we have of our God, who corrects us, shapes us for our own good because he loves us and he delights in us. And he does it in a perfect way. Unlike a father, all of us as fathers who have raised children would testify that we failed. As much as we didn't want to fail, as much as we wanted to do the very best we possibly could do, we did not. We failed at times. But not God. The true God never fails. And so his discipline, his shaping of us in love and in delight is always perfect. That's the motive. Well, what's the manner of that? Well, Proverbs 24, verse 12 tells us how God goes about it. And we're looking here at people. We're looking at from the point of view of people. As we think of God shaping us and correcting us and disciplining us, why is it that many people reject this? Well, look at what people say in 24:12. If you say, "See, we did not know this." Now, look, we're looking at people that are making excuses. Why did not they follow God in his pathway, the path that he is leading us in? Why not? Even though he's working so diligently in our life, why not? "See, we did not know this." Their first excuse is they did not know how to walk in God's way, even though the Proverbs and the rest of the scriptures are showing them how to walk. Secondly, he does not consider it who weighs the heart. Now they're looking at God and says, God doesn't know my heart. God doesn't know my motive. My motives and my heart is hidden from God. He doesn't see. Not only that, he does not know it who keeps your soul. God doesn't really know what you're doing. Much of the Old Testament, if you read some of the prophetic books, you'll find the people believing that God just doesn't get it. He doesn't see what we're doing. Doesn't know what we're up to. We're able to hide ourselves from him, and therefore we can get around him. That's much of the narrative of the prophetic books. Talking to a friend from the church here today about some of those prophetic books and the book of Isaiah, for example, and how redundantly it talks about judgment. So much so if you're reading it day after day, you get kind of bored. You get kind of overwhelmed. Judgment, judgment, judgment. Why? Well, God is pointing out in a very redundant and repetitive way that God does take sin seriously. And he does see what we're doing. And we thinking that we can hide from God and not go his way is just nonsense. And then finally, and he will not render to man according to his work. Even if God does know and if God sees, God's not going to, to be fair. God is not going to be just. God's not going to punish us and discipline us according to what we deserve. He's just not going to do it. So we have the vast majority of people thinking they can get by with whatever they want to get by with, and there's no consequences before God. And that's how, as God works in our lives, they're missing God's point of shaping and changing us for his good and our good. Now, that's a general teaching. Let's look at a very specific teaching. Much of the discipline in the book of Proverbs deals with children. So if you're a parent, a grandparent, or have some input with children, and other younger parents, perhaps, these are important verses to look at. And there's a great deal of confusion today about raising children. People have been struggling with that for a long time. If you want to get real confused, listen to a lot of Christian talk shows. They'll psychologicalize you to death over how to raise children, how to live your life. And when you're done, you have no idea what you're going to do next. Very, very difficult. After World War II, if you trace it back, After World War II, there was a fundamental shift in the Western culture on how to raise children. Until World War II, the things we're talking about tonight were pretty much accepted. The disciplining of our children, the correcting of them, of the family being parent-centered and God-centered rather than child-centered, these were pretty much axiomatic. With the coming home of the World War II veterans, and all they wanted to get back to life and get back to building their lives and so forth, there began a shift towards a permissive childhood training and raising. Dr. Spock's famous books on raising children with a permissive permissive way became very popular. And by the way, for my younger listeners, Dr. Spock is not Mr. Spock. I brought that up the other day, and somebody thought I was talking about Mr. Spock on Star Trek. Not the same guy, although maybe they named him Spock for a reason. I don't know the symbolism there. But with this shift to permissiveness and the shift to more psychologicalized living, people more and more started trying to raise their children with this permissive style, so that we didn't want to hurt the psyche of our children. We didn't want to, in any sense, harm their budding, flowering egos. We wanted to do everything we could to soothe them, and so we didn't correct them. We didn't challenge them. We let them talk back. We let them be out of control. We let them throw tantrums and fits. Because if we stopped that, we were going to hurt them psychologically. That was the shift after World War II. Of course, I went right through the baby boomers, which is my generation. My father apparently didn't read that book, by the way, and a lot of other fathers didn't either. But enough did that things continued on down the line so that we have a very permissive style of raising children today as a whole. And if you don't believe that, just watch the news. These riots and so forth around the world right now and around our country kind of go back to that. Here's a group of people that have never been told no, who've been told if you throw a big enough tantrum, you'll get whatever you want. And guess what? In many cases, they're getting what they want or think they want. This is the permissiveness that has pervaded, and people are not being trained in the way of godliness. So with all that said, we go back to the book of Proverbs, and we see that the Lord is not playing that permissive game. He believes in discipline. He believes in correction. And it's a very important part of our raising of our children. If God is the perfect parent, right, then we would want to mirror our parenting after His. And so He is going to tell us what He sees as important in the raising of children. So let's begin to look at some verses of Scripture on that. Discipline, Proverbs tells us, reveals love. 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now keep in mind, the book of Proverbs has probably more to teach about raising children than any one book of the Bible, anything direct. But it's not a balanced program either. It's talking more about the discipline aspect than about other things. But notice here, it talks about disciplining our children diligently if we love them. The word diligently has a twofold meaning. You know, on the one hand, it can mean early, quickly, soon. And so one of the applications of that is we need to be disciplining and correcting and training our children from early on. If you wait until they're teenagers and suddenly realize these kids are in rebellion and out of control, but you've never trained them in the ways of the Lord and trained them with discipline in the past, and then suddenly at 14, 15 years old, you want to try to deal with that, you're going to have a difficult time, because you needed to be doing that from day one. And so it diligently can mean early on. It can also carry the idea of paying close attention, so that we're really zeroing in on our children and paying close attention to how they're being shaped and how we should be shaping them biblically. So both are there. And it's not always easy to pay close attention, is it? It's kind of funny. It's kind of unfair too. Sometimes I'm talking to parents here at the church and their little one comes up and does something annoying. Your kids wouldn't do that, but some kids do. So they do something annoying and the parent says to the kid, knock it off. Don't do that. Put that back. And they go back to talking to me or somebody else. And the kid looks at them, ignores them, and goes ahead and does their thing. That's because the parent didn't notice what they were doing. Now, that's a little unfair because we're in this crowded situation and it's unusual. But if you do that on a regular basis, if that is your style, where you're telling children to do things, where you're instructing them, but there's no follow-up, and they're doing whatever they want to do, then you're not disciplining them diligently. But if you love your children, you're going to need to pay attention to that, because as he says in the first part, if you withhold the rod, you hate your kid. You hate your son or your daughter. Now, I'll get to the rod in just a moment, but the idea here is correction. So if you don't correct your children, it's not a sign you love them. It's a sign you hate them. That's pretty strong words, but that's what God says here. Number two, discipline gives hope. In 1918, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. So this goes back to the idea of don't delay. Don't wait until they're grown or almost grown to see, well, man, I should have done something about this. I'll start now. There's not a lot of hope at that point. If you've been raising your children in the ways of the Lord all along and they stray, and that can happen as we'll see, there is still great hope that they'll come back because they have been trained. And you can have that hope because of the foundation that has been laid. But if the foundation has never been laid, there's not a lot of hope, is there? And so we want to discipline our son while there is hope. Now notice that terminology. While there is hope at this time. Number three, discipline gives direction. In verse 26, we have probably the best known of all verses in the Proverbs concerning training children. And of course, because it's the best known, it's often misinterpreted. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let me suggest to you a few misinterpretations of this passage before we look at what I think it says. First of all, this is a proverb, not a promise. This is probably the biggest misunderstanding. People come to Proverbs thinking these are promises. If we fulfill our condition here, that what we're supposed to do, then the results are automatic, and that's not what Proverbs are. Proverbs are general teachings, general rules. Here, what is normally going to happen if you follow the direction. But it's not a promise. Because you train a child in the way they should go, in the way of godliness, doesn't guarantee that they will walk with God now or even when they're older. So it's a general principle, a general proverb, not a promise. So that's one thing to keep in mind. Too many parents have camped out on that and you don't want to do that. Secondly, and this was very popular back 30 years ago, I think you'll even find it still in the old Ryrie study notes in the Bible. And that is that it's talking about raising your children towards their natural bent. So every child's different, right? If you have two kids, you know that. If you have seven kids or eight, you know, really know that, right? Every kid's different. And so no two kids are alike. So the idea came up that every kid had this bent. And as the tree is bent, so grows, as a twig is bent, so grows the tree, I think it says. So the idea is we're to shape our children towards their natural bent. Well, there might be some help with that, but that puts us in a very difficult thing of knowing exactly what their bent is. And trying to figure that out, we become amateur psychiatrists if we're not careful. But the scriptures here in Proverbs really doesn't deal with that. As I said earlier, there are two pathways in the book of Proverbs. There's God's path and there's the foolish path. The wise path, the foolish. The righteous, the sinful. And so this verse, I think, is teaching what is consistently taught through Proverbs, that we are to raise our children in the way they should go, God's way. And that will look differently. Every kid has a different personality, just like we do, like adults do. Everybody will do different things, and their life will be shaped somewhat differently, but all of us should be walking in the path of righteousness, in the way of wisdom. And so train up a child in that way, God's way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So even if he drifts, there's a really good possibility that he returns. A third misunderstanding is probably the one that the Amish has followed, the idea that almost all children are going adrift. Matter of fact, it used to be pretty common. I'm glad this is gone, but I used to hear this a lot, that every kid's going to rebel. Every teenager is going to be a rebellious kid at some point. So just get prepared for it. As soon as they get pimples, they rebel, right? So you just got to get used to it. Well, every kid is going to grow up, and every kid is going to learn to be independent. That's part of growing up, right? So one of the things we're doing is raising our kids, as they say, we're giving them roots and we're giving them wings. We're giving them foundation is what this verse is talking about. We're preparing them to grow up and be independent. And so there is a point in which they grow into independency, and they're no longer dependent upon mom and dad for life and for decision making and all these things. But at the same time, that doesn't mean they need to be rebellious. Rebelliousness is always sinfulness. Of course, we have to deal with sinfulness in our lives and our children's lives, but that doesn't excuse it. But the Amish and many people that I've heard from the past have the idea that all the Amish children, you've probably seen this in some of the TV shows, that they, at a certain age, they leave the home and sow their wild oats. And then when they come back, they join the church, and from that point on, they're dedicated to the church. But until they have sold their wild oats, they're able to go out and do their rebellious thing. That's not what this verse is teaching either. What this verse is teaching, pretty straightforward, is isn't that difficult. We train a child in the way they should go, God's way. And when they have that foundation, hopefully, prayerfully, they will grow up to walk with God. Now, this is not manipulation either. Now, you can do everything right, which you will never do, but you can do everything right, and you could still have a rebellious child who goes into sin. The Lord himself had two children, Adam and Eve, and they sinned. So this is not a guarantee that they will always do right, but it is a general proverb that having trained them in the way of God, that even if they do stray for a time, that they will come back to the foundation. But here's the point. If the foundation has never been laid, if they don't know God's path, there's nothing to come back to, is there? How can they come back to that which they've never been taught? They've never known. Very difficult. It can happen, of course. People get saved in their adulthood all the time. But it's more difficult because they didn't have that foundation. So this is what the verse means. And it's so we are to give direction. Discipline, correction, puts those parameters around our children to keep them going the right direction. Popular words right now is guardrails in a lot of literature. There's guardrails. If you're on a, what kind of carnival ride do I want to do? A roller coaster, bumper cars, maybe a bumper car would be good. I was just out at Knights this week picking up one of my grandkids who'd been out there, and they have these bumper cars that go around. And the cool thing about a bumper car is they have guardrails on the side. And if you hit the rails, you bounce back. You know, you don't go off the cliff somewhere. And so the guardrails are in place to keep that from happening in a spiritual sense. Here's the fourth one. Discipline drives away folly, 22:15. Very interesting verse. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. This is a verse that is really psychological. The common thesis in child expert psychology is that children are born good, or at the very least, neutral. So that the only reason they go astray is bad parenting or bad schooling or bad friends. They would never do anything wrong if it wasn't for those bad associations. But God doesn't agree with that at all. God says foolishness is in the heart of a child. We are depraved creatures. We are born with a bent towards foolishness. So one of the major tasks of parents is to raise their children in such a way that we are squeezing out that foolishness. We're removing or helping to remove that foolishness from them, because children, even as little as 3 or 4 years old, believe they know the right things to do. They know right. They know more than their parents know. When they get to be in teenage years, they really know it. And yet Scripture says they're born with foolishness. One of the major tasks of parents, I see some people hitting their kids back there. So one of the major tasks of parents is to help remove that foolishness from them and teach them wisdom. Of course, that's a trade-off in Proverbs, isn't it? Foolishness and wisdom. And so that's a privilege we have. So when we have children born, when we're raising children, we need to realize that one of our tasks is to do that. And the rod of discipline will be one of the tools God uses to drive that foolishness from them. Discipline will save a child's life. It says in Proverbs 23, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You will strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. So let's move into this issue of spanking for a moment. The rod is mentioned many times here. And spanking, of course, is out of vogue in America, and in some countries illegal. Some Western countries, this is very modern, never been true before. No one ever questioned proper spanking in the past, but that has happened today. And the Scripture says here that if you hold back that discipline, you're not doing your kid any favor. You're not going to kill him with a rod. You might rescue his soul from Sheol, or death or destruction, is the idea there. So an important tool, instrument that God has given parents in raising their children is discipline, and one of those means is spanking. Now, having said that, let me say this. Let me give some guidelines, some guardrails that are both common sense and biblical. Spanking can be abuse, and that's what we're being told in the psychological world. To spank is violence, and so you train your child to be violent. To spank is abuse, and so you don't want to abuse your children. Nobody wants to abuse their children, right? So, and yet time-honored and biblically, spanking has been an instrument God has used for parents to use to discipline their children. So let me give you some thoughts here. First of all, never discipline or spank your child in anger. And that's especially true if you're an angry person or if you tend to be violent. So it will always backfire on you if you're spanking in anger, because you are showing a hatred, perhaps violence. It's not the right mood and mode. And so don't spank in anger. So if you're angry when you're spanking, send your child to another room until you can calm down. And then deal with that situation as needed. Secondly, always spank. I'm just dealing with spanking right now. In love. The whole point of it is that you love your child. You delight in your child. You want your child to walk with God. You want to drive foolishness from them. You love them so much, you're willing to do this. Even though the child hates it and will say bad things, at least in their heart about you, maybe. I don't know. But you're doing this out of love and with the motive of love. Thirdly, it's for the purpose of correction. It's not for the purpose of getting even. So some of us were raised in a situation where maybe the parent just got mad and was going to teach us a lesson. And so we were spanked out of anger, out of vengeance, rather than out of love and out of correction. And then let me just say one more thing. There's probably more we could say, but a child needs to know why you're spanking them. And that means you're going to have to talk to them. Don't presuppose that they know why they're being spanked. You know, I remember being spanked by my parents, and they said, "Do you know why you're being spanked?" "No." "Well, maybe I did. I don't know." But I would always feign as if I didn't know. So it was real good for my parents to say, I'm spanking you because of disrespect or lying or stealing or whatever I did, which I did plenty of. But I needed to know why and what the purpose, what was the outcome of it. And the outcome is not to drive the child away, but to draw the child near so that they know we love them. We know that we love them enough to care for them in this way. And so I think we all know that if we had four kids, some kids will be spanked more than others, right? And some of you know who you are. Some children, you just look at them and they just melt. And you don't have to do much more. Other kids are just hard. They're just harder. So we deal with every child a little differently. But don't rule out this tool that God has ordained in Scripture and has been time-honored throughout Scripture and time since as an instrument God has used to help children be corrected. Number six, discipline brings wisdom, 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So now we're back to the permissive child raising. When a child gets its own way and consistently does so, then we're training that child to get its own way, right? So when a child throws a temper tantrum at the grocery store and gets that box of Cheetos or whatever they want, and because they threw that temper tantrum, what have we taught them? We have taught them that if they throw a big enough fit, mom and dad melt and they get their Cheetos. And ultimately, when they grow up, that's how they live their life. And they bring shame on their parents. That's pretty clear what he's saying here, right? We looked at these verses a moment ago, but let me read them again. 23:13-14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You will strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. So proper use of the rod, of the means of discipline, of spanking, will rescue that child there. We're trying to bring wisdom into their life. And then one more, discipline brings peace and delight. 29:17. Correct your son and he'll give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. So here's the reverse. If you don't correct your child, if they live permissively, getting whatever they want, you melt every time they throw a fit, every time they want their own way, and they get their own way, then they'll ultimately bring shame on themselves and on you. Again, these are Proverbs. Not every case works that way. By God's grace, some kids have been raised really stupidly. Turn out very well. So God is a gracious God. But by the general rules, the general principles, that doesn't happen. And so if you want your child to give you comfort, correct them while they're young, and he will delight your soul. So not only now when you're raising them, but in the years to come, joy is there because you corrected your children in the ways of God. One more thought, then how do we respond to discipline? We're all under discipline at times. God disciplines us. We might be disciplined at work. We might be under the discipline of our parents, might be disciplined at school. Discipline happens. And discipline, again, is correction. What should be our response? Well, first of all, it should be heeded. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching. So right off the bat, he points children back to their parents. Now, obviously, parents fail. Every one of us do. And yet, we're talking about godly parents here who are trying to raise their kids for the Lord. And all their failures, listen to their instruction. Listen to the mother's teaching. They should be heeded. Rebelliousness, defiance is never what God wants us to do. Proverbs 6:20-23. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and a teaching is light. You notice here, this is an individual. This is a child growing up who has absorbed what their folks were trying to teach them. They may have weeded out some things. They may have decided there are certain things mom and dad didn't do right, didn't teach me exactly according to biblical standards. But they're absorbed with these things. They're thinking about these things. They're not rebelling against these things. They realize there's much wisdom there for them in godly parenting. Proverbs 10:17, the wages of the righteous is life, and the income of the wicked, punishment. And so we get the wages of life when we follow in this way. Secondly, discipline should be loved. And nobody likes to be reproved and corrected, but the wise person will realize the value. 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. So if you, when people reprove you, our immediate reaction is to get our back up, right? Somebody challenges us. Somebody corrects us. As an adult or child, we don't just jump on that and love that automatically. But if we're going to be wise, as this book teaches us, we're going to look for the portion of that rebuke and correction that is good and helpful. All of it may not be, but some of it probably will be. And so we're going to allow that discipline to do its work in our lives so that we are walking in wisdom. One more here. Discipline rejected leads to ruin. This is the opposite. 29:1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. So we have a person ongoing who has been corrected, challenged, reproved, disciplined through human means and godly means over and over and over and over. But they've hardened themselves against these things. They have not absorbed them. They've not learned from them. They've not grown. They've just hardened themselves. They've resisted. Those are people that are going to be broken beyond remedy, it says. The day comes when all that resistance to wisdom comes home to roost in their lives. And they pay the price for that because they've rejected the ways of discipline and of God. Our final verse is 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring get understanding. So notice that kind of goes in circles here, but that's the way Proverbs starts here. The beginning of wisdom is wisdom. With all your acquiring get understanding. So it kind of goes that if you want to be wise, get wisdom. If you have wisdom, get wiser. It's circular. And it's useful to understand that. So our goal then in Proverbs is wisdom. The walking in the ways of God. And correction and discipline is part of that process. Okay, is there any questions or comments or thoughts that we want to deal with, Jeff?
Yeah, going back to that verse, he does not discipline.
Yeah, it's a hard verse.
Well, I'm sure most parents are, oh, no, I don't hate my son.
No.
No one would think that they hated them. It's not really, I think, an intentional hatred.
True.
It's something they don't even realize that they're hating their child. It's really a hatred of neglect.
Okay, that's a really good point. So Jeff is saying here then, most people that the verse of Scripture talks about, if you don't discipline your child, you hate them. They don't really consciously hate their children. It's a neglect. They're trying to do best, but they're not doing it God's way. Ultimately, it's harmful to their own children. They hurt them. But without intending to do so. They don't mean to do so, but they do. That's a good point. Tim?
Isn't hate, when it's used in Scripture, often a comparative thing? So, I don't know. When God says he hates, he loved Jacob and he hated Esau.
Yeah.
Was that a true hatred, that as we think of hatred?
Mm-hmm.
So I think sometimes we need to be careful when we see that word in Scripture.
Okay, so that's a good point. The word, and the real point is, does a parent really hate their child when they don't discipline them? When they're permissive. No, they wouldn't think they are at all. And so it's not a animosity as we think of the word. But it's doing harm to their own children without meaning to do so. And it turns out to be the very same thing.
I think there's a lot. You can really dig into that,
yeah.
Into that verse. And
it's kind of a scary verse, though, to think that in our attempt to love, we're really hating. However we want to look at that nuance of that word, that's what's happening. That's kind of a scary verse. really. Anyway, yeah. Brian?
That worldly philosophy that these kids are born good is just so inherent in society today.
Yeah.
That they don't even think about that. Well, how am I eating my kid? Because they're good.
Yeah.
They always do everything the right way.
Yeah.
And I'm doing something wrong.
Yeah. So that's you're right. That's in the fiber of our society. The kids are good. So if they do bad things, it's got to be the teacher's fault. As a teacher, you understand that. It's got to be the parents' fault. Almost all psychology, modern psychology, tries to trace back the problems of people to their parents, either the father or the mother. That's where it almost always goes. So we're fighting against a mindset, a philosophy of life that is not biblical. So we have to face that. Okay.
If you parse that verse a little bit more, I mean, is wisdom and understanding synonymous here, or is understanding more like knowledge, or what?
Well, yeah, I suppose there has to be some distinction with the two words. So wisdom is usually the proper application of knowledge and truth. Understanding is insight into that. So I think they work in tandem, they overlap, but there is distinction, I think. So wisdom, I want wisdom, but that's pretty a general term too. You know, what does it mean to be wise? So understanding helps us. So I want insight into the things of God that I can walk with wisdom and train, if I have children, train my children in that regard. And also myself. Kim?
It occurs to me that the knowledge part of this, there is actually knowledge in discipline, and it's not just do this because I told you to.
Yeah.
Maybe you don't understand why you told me to. But if you gain the understanding behind that, the child would have to, at some point, submit to that anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But when they're older and able to understanding the reason behind that, mm-hmm. very helpful.
Yeah, and that's what a good parent will do. There's times when a parent just says, do it because I said so. We got to get in the car and go. You know? It may be valid at that point. Yeah. But there's times, and we realize we're trying to train them to not only obey, but to think and to have wisdom and understanding. So it's part of the process. Huh?
You can use that to make connections to other people.
Yes, yes.
That's true. That means this is true also.
Yeah. So we're trying to build insight into the children in that context. And that's going to take us spending some time explaining and teaching. Yeah, Mike?
I like his comment. I was going to say that, you know, when we think of discipline in Proverbs, it's not just the rod part. The whole book is the discipline.
Yes.
The rod is a portion of that.
Exactly.
My other comment or question is, though, this book is written from a father to a son. Primarily, it's passing on that wisdom, and it has a lot of that emphasis. But and I assume in discipline, there is always an authority and a submissiveness to it. What ways can we apply these proverbs in relationships other than parent-child?
Yeah, the proverbs spends a lot of time with the parent-child, but it also, of course, go back to God and us. That's the premise. So God is the authority. Here's what God is doing, and we're responding properly to that. But I think a real good point is if our children do not learn this kind of correction and response to discipline and correction in the home, then they take that same attitude to work and to school and wherever. And next thing you know, they're having all sorts of problems with the world because they've never learned at home how to handle these things. And so, again, this is where the parent comes in to derive this foolishness from them. It's for the good of the child. So the reason why I think we're seeing a lot of the unrest we're seeing in the world right now is we have situations where there's never been a proper training in the home, and therefore these young people, a lot of them don't know have any idea how it is to respond to correction or even enter into a wise conversation. And we're seeing that in spades right now. It's just really everywhere that we look. We just see all this stuff going on. And people are just have not been trained in the ways of wisdom and correction for so long, and they don't have the home life. So, yeah. Okay, we're going to drop it off right there, and we'll look at another one next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, for the issue of discipline. None of us like to be corrected, but you are correcting us for our good. And at times we need to do the same for others, including our children, and maybe others as well. But we thank you, Father, for that privilege. We pray that we do this in God-honoring ways, that we grow in the wisdom that you have for us. In Christ's name we pray.